Having finished the starting the book of Ruth last week, we now turn to the New Testament, to the pastoral epistles, going to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 1 through verse 11. You will please stand for the reading.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
Amen. You may be seated, please. Today we embark in a study in what's called the pastoral epistles, because they were written to two pastors, Timothy and Titus. These two letters deal with church order and church living. The key verse would be chapter 3, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul states, "These things I am writing so that you may instruct people, so that they will learn to walk in the church of the living God," which is the pillar and the column of truth. It's about truth and truth living. That's the goal of the pastoral epistles. So we're going to learn through these letters that the right doctrine will lead to right living. It never works the other way around. It's what you believe that determines who you are. Right doctrine will lead you into right living. So it starts with greetings. Verse 1 and 2, we are reminded that he is an apostle, that Paul the writer is an apostle by the command of God and the call of God. You can read about that in Acts 9. When the Lord told Ananias, "This is a chosen vessel to take my word out." He is chosen by God. He is not a self-declared apostle, as there are so many today, everywhere. So the word apostle in the Bible refers to a strict group of individuals who saw the Lord and received direct revelation from the Lord. That's where their authority comes from. So that when we go on to study what Paul teaches in these letters, we cannot claim and say that was cultural. We cannot claim and say that was then, now it's different. Because his word is God's word. Amen? The last word is that there is no apostolic succession. Period. There was this group, and when they died, the office of apostle ceased to be. What they left is here, enduring for ages, for me and you to read and to live. Now, you notice that Paul, immediately in the very first verse, focuses on Christ Jesus, our hope. And when you sit down to hear the Word of God, or watch a TV program, and listen over the radio, and it does not start with Christ and ends with Christ, and Jesus is the center of this sermon, please pick up your feet and walk away. You're wasting your time. It's Christ, our only hope, to whom we are to look upon. Nobody else. Now, you look at the greetings, verse 1 and 2. Let me tell you, it's very unusual, that greeting. And he says to Timothy, that may the grace and mercy and peace of God be with you. Why do I say it's unusual? Because except for the pastoral letters, Paul never sends greeting this way. He always says grace and peace. And all in these three letters to these two pastors you read, but grace and mercy and peace be with you. And I wonder why only to these two pastors in these three letters we are about to study, does he insert the word mercy, being so unusual in his greeting. And I believe that it's fitting that mercy be inserted here in these three letters because of Timothy and Titus' mission. Both of them are to confront error and false teachers. They need a lot of mercy from God in this job. You remember that the book of Psalms is peppered with the word mercy. Have mercy, O Lord, on me. I'm in dire straits. And through the book of Psalms, you start realizing that the word mercy just means help in time of need. I'm in trouble, O Lord. Have mercy. Help me. And what Timothy and Titus are going to need a lot in their mission, and the church that they are commissioned to go, is mercy. Help from God in that time of need. Timothy will face difficult days that will bring him to the end of himself. Him and Titus will need a lot of mercy. Help to face false doctrine and false teachers. They will need a lot of that. But you notice Timothy's commission on verse 3 and verse 4. And Paul says, as I begged you, to stay in Ephesus. Paul knew that Timothy could get invitations to better churches in better places with less problems. But the place God wanted him is Ephesus. Oh, how many times have I dreamed of Hawaii? Nice places, nice beaches, nice weather. The perfect place for ministry, right? Every time me and my wife, we have one of our favorite spots is in Marapoise, right where the lighthouse is. Oh, fantastic. And there's a church there. I'm waiting to be invited to be the pastor. Right in the water with a boat right there with a ramp. It says I can fish from church. But I know it's not the Lord's will to be there. And Paul says, as I begged you to stay in Ephesus. See, the place the Lord wants you and me to minister may not be what you have dreamed of. But if it's his assignment, you better stick to it. Because only there you will see his hand, his power, his grace, and his mercy working in your life. Today when people pick up a church, they look at three things. Does the preacher entertain me? Second, parking. Is there good parking for me? Third, programs. Will I have programs for the whole family? And the Lord may want you to be in a place where the preacher is not that exciting, but he preaches the truth. Yeah. Where the parking like here is lousy, we have actually no parking. Yeah. And thirdly, where there's not many programs, but the program resumes to one. For the whole family, young and old, listen to the word of God. And Paul tells Timothy, as I beg you, don't forget, stick to it. don't take off. Now, Paul commissions Timothy not to leave Ephesus, but to minister there. Paul is the one who founded that church about 5 years before this letter. And it's so sad to see what we see here. 5 years later, whatever he warned the elders in the church, he's now happening before his eyes. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31. It's in your bulletin, though, in the outline. There's a threat, and now the threat comes to be a reality. And speaking for the last time to the elders in Ephesus, Paul warned the leaders, and he told the elders, "For I know this, that after my departures, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Remember, I warned you, and now the warning is coming to be a reality. The wolves came in from the outside, and those dressed in sheep clothing from inside. And Timothy and later Titus have this tough assignment: to face the wolves, to confront them and tell them, "Cut it out!" What a threat. Timothy faces an internal threat: from among you, men will rise, seeking disciples to follow them as they prey upon other Christians. But secondly, not just an internal threat, but an intellectual threat. And we read here that Paul says certain teachers, he knew them. Actually, later in this chapter, he's going to mention two by name. Right there, down verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He knew them. Certain men who will come and will try to deceive with myth and genealogies. These are guys who major in the minors. These are the guys who major in minors, like Jesus says, they can eat a gnat, something this small, but then they expel a camel, something this huge. Or they could eat on something huge and expel something small. They major in the minors. These are the guys that have a book on everything that is not clear in the Bible. Regan comes around, he has six words in his first name and six in his last name, and he is the 666. Obama pops around, he has five words in his first name, five in the last name. Now we have a special meaning of the 555. And the next guy comes around with four letters in his name, will be the 444. And it goes on, and they specialize in nothing. And my friends, we have these people who major in minors with their speculations. They're nothing but speculators. They always have something about a hidden meaning here and there and the other. Today it was about, I was home getting ready to come to church, and WRV starts a program. In that program, the preacher starts saying, "Today what you're going to hear from me you never heard." It turned me off immediately, because if it's such a novelty, it's not truth. Because if it's true, it cannot be new, right? And these guys are praying, crawling everywhere. They get in the church with their heathen knowledge, esoteric Gnosticism. There are things that they only know. And they know what it means, you know, when the Pope visited that place, and when this happened there, and when that happened there. This means this, this means that. But you know what? You better run for your life from those folks in those places. These are the guys who say that they have the deep knowledge. Remember, there was the deceit in the church in Thyatira in the book of Revelation. The Lord says, and there are those in your midst that they say they have this deep knowledge. And Jesus says, but their depth is the depth of Satan. Their knowledge is coming from the pit, not from the throne above. Revelation 2:24. So, my friends, Paul commands Timothy to stay in Ephesus, not turn away. Not turn away, but confront these false teachers and tell them, cut it out! I think I only have time for one more point. I know that you'd like to get it all. Stay with me after the service. I'll give you another couple of hours, okay? And we'll finish that. And that has to do with the goal of Paul's command. And he says in verse 5 that the goal of Timothy doing this, the goal and the purpose of following the commandment of Paul is love. Love for your master and love for your brothers and sisters in the local church. But you notice that love that is talked about here and throughout the scriptures is like a stool with three legs, and you need all three to stand. It is a pure, clean heart. It is a clear conscience. It is a sincere faith. And each one of these statements deserves at least a sermon. The goal is to create love for your Lord and your fellow brother and sister. And for that to happen, it has to stand upon three things. A clean heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, you know that as we continue to read and read about these individuals who departed from the faith with this false teaching, you're going to see these things missing on them. Just out of curiosity, jump to verse 19. Paul repeats again, keeping the faith, the clear conscience, because those who rejected it made a shipwreck in the faith. We read, as we confessed our sins at the Lord's table, Psalm 51. And you remember verse 10 when David prays, create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew in me a rightful spirit, a clean conscience. And stop me from being a deceiver once and for all. A sincere faith. Three things that David knew were lacking in his life as he disobeyed the Lord and walked in sin until the day he came and confessed it. And for these things, these three things is praise, a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. That ought to be my prayer, your prayer, before we leave this place today. And as you look at Jesus, our hope, if you have been away from Him and you have been shipwrecked in your faith, come to the cross. Ask Him for that like David and say, O Lord, create in me a clean heart, a clear conscience, a sincere faith. And He will. He will. Let us stand and pray. And Father, we come before You today bringing nothing but our sins. Nothing we have in our hands but sin. We come to the cross to say that we have no hope in ourselves except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And today we also pray with David, O Lord, give me a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. Let me walk with You I need your mercy. I need your help. Have mercy on me, O God, I am a sinner. And may the love of God, our Father, the grace of Jesus, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all today and forever. Amen. Maybe you need prayer, or you have a question about what you heard today. Will you please come after the service and see me or one of the deacons here? More than glad to pray with you, for you, or answer any of your questions. Thank you.